Today's gospel comes to us from Mark, the 13th chapter, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 826. Jesus said, "In those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. So I was wondering how many of you might have read or might have seen The Hobbit, either read the book or seen the Hobbit movie when it came out a while back. Okay, so we have some people who have that. And maybe if you've seen that or if you've heard of the book, maybe you remember the scene where Bilbo Baggins, the little Hobbit guy, has lost his way, and he's in the middle of this mountain, down in the depths of the heart of the mountain. And there he encounters this kind of weird Gollum-y Schmeagol character who's kind of this like murderous little imp kind of a thing. And he has Bilbo's trying to get his way out. Smeagol, Gollum, is trying maybe to eat Bilbo. There's a cannibalistic thing there. And Bilbo is trying to get out. And so they kind of come up with a riddle contest. And the person who wins the riddle contest will get their way. So if Bilbo wins, Gollum will show him the way out from the mountain. If Gollum wins, poor Bilbo, things will not be so good for him. So the riddle contest comes to kind of a climax with this big riddle that I'm going to share. So we'll see if you know the answer to this riddle. Here it is. "This thing all things devours, birds, beasts, trees, and flowers, gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal, slays king, ruins town, and beats high mountains down." Does anyone know the answer to that riddle? What is it that does all those things? Time. It's an interesting thing to think about how, if you have enough time, yes, time does beat high mountains down, and time does come and kill all things as they age. And so this riddle reveals something I think that we humans have some trouble with. It reveals that time is not something that we really control.
We would really like it to be, right? We would really like to have time on our side and to be able to control time. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if you could freeze a certain moment when everything was just fantastic and life was just as perfect as you know it could be, and just kind of revel in that day or in that moment and make it stretch out for a long, long time. Or maybe it would be great to go back in time and like skip like the entire seventh grade, right? Or another time that was not so fun, just to kind of just erase it and just have it not even exist at all. And we would like to have time under our control and be able to get everything done that we need to do in 24 hours, or have time to really, really relax and really enjoy vacation, or to have time that we can control. But that riddle reminds us that time is not something that we control. It is not something that is in our human aspect. In fact, time is beyond us. Time just is, and we have to cope with that. And God's time that our Old Testament text and that the gospel talk about is yet another aspect of time that we do not really fully understand. In the Old Testament, the people have returned from exile in Babylon. They've been in this foreign country working as slaves, kind of captured and taken captive, carted off to Babylon. They've been there for 70 years. So the young people have never known anything else but Babylon. The old folks remember Jerusalem and the way it used to be as some kind of faint memory. But then they get to go home. They get to go back to Jerusalem. And there are all these big expectations of how great this is going to be and how fantastic. And the temple is going to be beautiful and we're going to be home. And everything is just going to be so wonderful and fantastic and just the best ever. But when they get there, they discover that things are in such chaos that they're debating, you know, what should we do first? Should we build the temple first so we can worship? Or should we build our own house first because it does get cold at night and we need someplace warm to be? You know, what do we do first? Who is going to be in charge? Who do we trust to do all this? What happens when we run out of bricks or when we run out of building supplies? Or what happens when these people start fighting and everything that they thought was going to be so fantastic turns out to be just chaos? And their dreams and their thoughts and their hopes of how this wonderful this was going to be back in Jerusalem are just crashing down. And so in those moments, they say, you know, why is this so difficult? We're doing, God, what you wanted us to do. We're back home again. And yet, where are you, God? Why are you not with us? Why are you not helping us? Why isn't this easy? You know, why do we have to struggle so much? And they begin asking those questions that everyone asks in tough times. Is God really here? Does God really listen? Does God even care that I'm complaining to God? And they're so desperate to hear something that in the text that Bob read for us, they say, oh God, just come down. Even if you have to rip the heavens apart and come down with anger and shaking the mountains and making the water boil and being this really angry, grouchy God, at least then we will know that you are here, that you do exist. As my mom used to say when I was a small child about me and other kids, you know, negative attention is better than no attention at all, right? And so that's what the Israelites want. Even negative attention from God is better than God just being silent or God just seeming to be absent. They want God to break back into time and say, yes, I am here, I exist. And that's what, you know, that's what they want God to do. But in the New Testament, what Jesus is saying is that is that we might want God to do that, right? We want God sometimes to show up and to wave some kind of magic wand and to make everything in our life just hunky-dory and perfect. But God is God, and God's ways are not our ways. And God can and God will do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. But God's time is not always our time. And so we cannot control, we cannot predict, we cannot be in charge of when God shows up and what God does for us. And that may seem like bad news, but it really is good news. Because if God were at our bidding, if God did everything we wanted God to do, God would not be God, but God would just be us with more powers and with more ability to zap people or, you know, that kind of thing. God is God, and that is a gift. And what Jesus says is that God is gonna come. Whether we're ready or not, God does promise to come. We don't know when, we don't know how, but God will come again in power and in glory. And so Jesus tells a story about the meantime, about the time we're in the meantime. A story of a man going on a journey, and he leaves his slaves, he leaves his workers in charge. And in Greek, the word has even a deeper meaning, because it's more than just being in charge, but in Greek, he gives them authority. He gives them authority to do the work. And that's what we have been given in the meantime. Through the Holy Spirit and through the gift of our baptism, we have been given authority. We have been given authority to do the work. And in this broken world, there is much. There is much to be done. And this week, in the headlines, we saw evidence of the work that is in front of us to do. I don't know about you, but it seems like every day somebody else, a figure in politics, a figure in entertainment, there's, you know, these revelations of sexual misconduct, sexual harassment, sexual abuse. And it is stunning. And it's a reminder of how that is when one person has all the power and the other people don't. When one person can hire and fire you at will and you are kind of at the mercy of what they do and how that all works. And so it's a reminder to us to think about what this broken world and how we need to speak up and to work and to change things that are going on. I think that Me Too, the social media aspect to say, hey, this something similar happened to me, and to tell the story, and by telling the story to take power away and to be heard and have voices heard and listened to. There is power in that as across the country, hopefully we start to change this culture and to change how people are valued and what they're valued for as well. So we saw evidence of our broken world in all those news stories that came out this week in the past couple of weeks. And also, I think, in the debate about tax reform, in those discussions about what are our priorities as a nation, what are we really trying to do here as we live in community together? What is our goal, and how do we get there? Is it better to go this way? Is it better to go that way? Is it better to go down the middle, or just, you know, how are we going to get to where we need to be as a country? That's an interesting discussion, and I think we needed more time, perhaps, to have more debate about that. But that also is a sign of what we're called to do and to be in the world. And we could point out again and again and again all the places, all the stories where things are not working, where things are broken in our world. And it comes down to your own passion. You know, what gets you riled up when you hear it on the news, when you read about it, when somebody mentions it, something to you? What gets you worked up? What cause, what things are you passionate about? And then with the authority given to you in baptism, with the authority given to you by the Holy Spirit, we're called to get to work. To get to work and to make this world, little bit by little bit by little bit, a better place where all are valued just because we are, just because we are made in God's image, that all people are valued and are important. And as we do that, as we do that work, we remember that God comes to be Emmanuel, that God comes to be one of us, and that God shows up, that God takes off that mantle of godness, that God becomes human, and God becomes limited by time. That for Jesus, a day was 24 hours. That for Jesus, he became mortal. That Jesus became temporary, just like all of us are temporarily here on this planet. Jesus became subject to what it means to be human and what it means to live in a certain spot of time and only in that time. And yet, Jesus also rose again from the dead, which is the ultimately end of our time, right? That's what the riddle is about. The time destroys, the time kills. And yet Jesus rises above death and so destroys time and opens up the future to us. And so until our time of resurrection, until the future is opened up for us to live eternally, until Jesus comes and disrupts time with power and glory, we are called to get to work in the here and in the now to make a difference where we find ourselves. Amen.